For those of y'all that were late to service today, we did have our business meeting, and we're going to have some new upholstery pretty soon. It's an exciting time, but getting to this point is an exciting time, too, because, you know, as a pastor of a church, I said this earlier, my calling is a little bit different than the calling of the deacons and the calling of the membership, and that as kind of a shepherd, I'm to shepherd people along in our spiritual walk, and in all honesty, people are at different levels. You know, we got different age groups. We got different tastes. We have different styles and things like that. So it's a fun challenge. It's a God-given challenge. And it's something that I embrace because I like pastoring this church. You see, because I'm the guy that was blind, but now I see. I was a guy that was deaf, but now I hear, thanks to the grace of God. And I was a guy, quite frankly, that was dead. And now I'm alive. So I'm going to preach like I'm alive. And I hope that y'all will receive it like you're alive. And so today, if something touches your heart, you feel free to throw an amen at me. I know we got some recovering Catholics and some recovering Baptists. And quite frankly, we have some recovering primitive Baptists in this crowd. But hey, man, we are a church of people that are alive. And one of my goals as a pastor is, as we march forward, is that we grow in grace and knowledge. For those of y'all that weren't here with us on our first Wednesday night service of the month, we took 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. And if you weren't here, it was awesome. It was wonderful. You missed a great time. But let me tell you where we were. We took 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, because Peter's kind of a unique person in the Bible. He's kind of special. And he's about to go. I mean, this is going to be his last words to his church. And we kind of like, you know, if you had last words, what would you say? If you had last words to people that you love, what would be those last words? And we kind of took a representative poll and different people said different things. But this is what Peter said to the church. He says, hey, grow in grace and knowledge, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. And with that, we discern that Peter is telling us as a church, hey, grow. That is a continuing tense verb. It means keep on growing. Keep on making progress. To get to point A, from point A to point B, keep growing. And very specifically, in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what progress is being made. And as a pastor, what I hope is that over the years that we can grow in grace and knowledge. I hope I can grow in grace and knowledge. I feel that I'm a better person than I was 18 years ago, but not always. And when I think about progress, I hearken back to my childhood. The year was 1969. It was an exciting year for those of y'all that were alive. But for me, it was particularly exciting because I got my first bicycle. Mom and Dad got me this bicycle. It was a Spider. And it was purple, deep purple with a banana seat and shiny chrome handlebars. And it was awesome. And I had those shiny chrome handlebars for all of about 30 seconds. Unlike my brother, who was fearless, I wrecked a lot because this is what progress looked for me. Because my dad and we got out on Ben Hill Road down there in East Point, Georgia. My dad got behind and he got that little loop behind the banana seat and he ran alongside of me and then he let me go and I was mounted up on the wings of an eagle and I was flying. And then something happened that you people who are in the business of racing, you know, the racing business, y'all know what happened. I got the speed jiggles. I just and I crashed. And my shiny chrome handlebars are scraped. And my face was scraped. And my body was hurting. And it was a painful time for me because I got speed jitters. You know, there's sometimes in our life when we get what I call the speed jitters. We're making progress in something. And then all of a sudden, it just kind of falls apart. And this might be your story, too, when you're trying to follow Christ, that you're making progress, you're growing in grace and knowledge, and then all of a sudden, maybe it's somebody offends you the wrong way. Maybe a spouse walks out on you. Maybe one temptation that you've always struggled with comes, and all of a sudden your progress goes like this, and you come to a screeching halt. Well, let me tell you something. we have good news, and it's called the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's something that we have in the Bible, and when we talk about Peter, you know, there's a saying that we have. It's called, hey, consider the source. Y'all familiar with that? Considering the source says, hey, the person has just told you something. Let's look and see if they have any credibility. So what I'd like to do today is just kind of back up and kind of consider the source and look at who said, hey, you grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's consider the source. And today what I'd like to do is kind of look at the life of Peter. We're going to go to three different areas in the Bible where Peter's kind of prominent, where his story starts. His story actually starts in Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. It said that Jesus came to the Sea of Galilee, and he sees Simon, whose name is Peter, and his brother Andrew, and he looks at them, and he says, follow me. So the story of Peter begins with the words of Jesus, follow me. And it says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 and 19, that they dropped their nets and they started to follow Jesus. Well, we actually have a little bit more coloring and detail if you go to Luke chapter 5. So if you got your Bibles with you, turn to Luke chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible, grab one that's in the pews or pull it up on your smartphone. Luke chapter 5, and we're going to go to verses 1 through 5. Luke chapter 5. Because Peter encourages us to make progress in our Christian walk. But we want to consider the source. We want to look at the credibility of Peter and who exactly is this man who tells us. I mean, does this guy have any credibility? I mean, because we want to see if people have credibility because, you know, and we do this all the time. I mean, let's just say somebody walked in here and dude is 350 pounds, not because of any medical issues, but because he eats bags of Cheetos. And he makes bad decisions. I'm pretty sure that there's nobody in the church right now that would say, hey, you got time for a part-time job? Maybe be my personal trainer? Or if there's somebody that's like in debt up to their eyeballs, they're facing foreclosure, you're not going to go up to this guy and say, hey, dude, you got time for coffee? Maybe give me some financial advice. And you know, because these people don't have credibility on these sources. And yet for some reason, when it comes to our spiritual walk, people all the time are getting information and advice from someone other than Jesus Christ. We let all kinds of other influences and ideas influence our spiritual walk and our spiritual development. Have you really considered the source? I mean, are you getting your spiritual advice from the horoscope? Dude, are you letting Oprah dictate how you vote? Are you letting Hollywood dictate how you view yourselves, young women? Consider the source. There's only one source that has any credibility in this universe, and that's Jesus Christ. And I'd like to, that was kind of cool. Thank you. I'd like us to consider the source in light of the life of this guy, Peter. So here's this guy, Peter. He is a fisherman. He's caught absolutely nothing. And Jesus comes on up to him and he says, hey, follow me. That's how the story of Peter begins. Hang on to that. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he, talking about Jesus, stood by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ship, which was Simon's, kids, that's also named Peter, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the people out of the ship. And when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let your nets for the draught. And Simon answered him and said, Master, we have toiled all night long and have taken nothing. Any of y'all ever feel like that? I mean, like right now, you're going, you know how you want to get from point A to point B. Maybe it's in your spiritual walk. Maybe it's in a relationship that you're in right now. Maybe it's in your job. You want to get from point A to B. And it just seems like you're a hamster on the little wheel that spins. You're putting in all this effort and you're not sensitive. Maybe it's the church that you're attending right now. You're going to a church right now and you're expending a lot of energy, but you're not really feeling closer to God because maybe at your church, it's all about dressing up on the, you know, you don't drink. Don't cuss. Don't see R-rated movies. And you're doing all those things and you're spinning your wheels, and quite frankly, you're just spiritually exhausted. And you don't feel any closer to God. There are activities that we can do that don't draw us closer to God. And let me tell you something. The world's philosophies have all kinds of things that are just going to wear you out. Let's turn to crystals. Or you can buy those little pyramids that you put over your head and you get the power of the pyramid over your head. Stupid stuff like that. But this one, now we're about to come up on a very key of spiritual growth right here. Peter says, hey, Jesus, you know, I've been working all day. I'm awful tired. There's absolutely no reason for me to be able to do this. And this is what he says. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Nevertheless, here's the first principle for spiritual growth. Jesus, because you say so, I will. Jesus, I know you say to give, but if I do, a bill doesn't get paid this week, but because you say so, I will. Jesus, you know, look, do you know what that man did to me? Do you know how he hurt my children? Forgive. Nevertheless, because you say so, I will. Jesus, I'm not real sure you understand the kind of parents I had, the kind of damage they did, the kind of words that were said, and there is no way I'm going to call my father and I'm going to try and reconcile. Nevertheless, because you said, I will. You see, I don't think a lot of times people have a hard time believing that Jesus is real. Jesus is a historical fact, not only in the Bible, but outside the Bible. There's lots of extra biblical writings that confirm the fact of Jesus. And I don't think, quite frankly, that a lot of us have a hard time believing that Jesus is actually God. I don't. Because there's only one man that's done what Jesus has done. I think really a lot of times it's just because, in all honesty, if we're real honest, if we're just like laying down some honesty here, we just don't want to do what he says. And that might be kind of bare, but that's the fact of the situation. A lot of us know what Jesus expects of us, what Jesus desires for us, and it's all good stuff, and it's not a laundry checklist that we have to do to get to heaven. It's stuff that Jesus has done so that we can get into a deeper fellowship with him. Now, dig it. Jesus has already established the relationship, and nothing can change the relationship. You see, Jesus came to people that were dead, and he made them alive. John chapter 5, the hour is coming now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. It's going to be like Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus didn't do anything. Lazarus didn't say anything. Lazarus didn't clean up his act. Lazarus didn't go, you know, it wasn't because of Lazarus not going to R-rated movies, not reading 50 Shades of Grey. Lazarus was dead. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you this. If you're a child of God who the Holy Spirit's come into, it's not because of anything you did, said, believed, acted. It's not because you got baptized. It was because at some point Jesus came to you and said, live. And now you're a child of God. You got the relationship with Jesus saying, hey, let's work on the fellowship. And if you will do what I say, you will be drawn into a deeper fellowship with me. And the problem with a lot of us in spiritual walk and spiritual growth is we just don't want to do what he says. Because a lot of people say, you know, it's going to cost me. It's going to cost me a lot. But if we don't do what Jesus says, there's a real problem that we face. Let's just say, for example, we all go down to Savannah and catch a charter boat, go out into the Atlantic, and we go out into the deep, deep water, and all of a sudden a storm comes on up. And it's a mighty storm, and the waves are rolling, and the captain comes on in, and he says, I know exactly what to do, because we got this thing called an anchor. And what I want you to do is I want you to take the anchor and I want you to throw it right in the middle of the boat. Dude, I don't think you know what an anchor is. Have you been drinking? You see, an anchor is supposed to attach to something that's firm and immovable and won't shake. And this boat is wagging all over the place. So I know what I'm doing. See, this boat is a successful boat. This boat is a big boat. This boat is so big, it's too big to fail. Throw the anchor in the boat. Brothers and sisters, you know, we look at that and we think, that's kind of stupid, but think about this. Some of us have our anchor in our 401k. Some of us have our anchor in our ability not to sin. Some of us have our anchor in our relationship, in our looks, in our jobs. And those anchors in that place will fail. There is only one place to put your anchor. Jesus Christ. He says, no man can come to the Father but by me. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the light. That's Jesus. There's no other options. It's not Jesus plus you. It's not Jesus plus anything. It's Jesus. So we got our anchors in the wrong kind of thing. And quite frankly, some of us just, we don't want to do what Jesus says because it costs a lot. I mean, it costs you everything. I want you to think about this because it following Jesus will cost you every regret of your past. All the shame of every dumb decision that you ever made. Following Jesus will cost you all the hurt that you have in your life and all the confusion that you have for your future and all the worry you have because you don't know what tomorrow will bring. Yeah, following Jesus will cost you a lot, but it's a cost that we have to be willing to pay. And the secret to spiritual progress is when you say, nevertheless, no matter what it costs, I'm going to follow you. That's a good decision. I want to ask the church something. What is the last thing that Jesus asked you to do? That the Holy Spirit just kind of gave you what's called an unction of the Spirit. That said, you know, I need to do this. Have you followed him? Have you obeyed him? Because, hey, following Jesus is not easy or convenient. But it's how we make spiritual progress. And check this out. There's only two people that I know of that have ever walked on water. Jesus is one, and Peter's the other one. I mean, Peter made some crazy spiritual progress. The dude walks in the water. In Matthew 16, Jesus hands him the keys to the kingdom. You know, I can't tell you the full import of exactly what that means, but I got to tell you, it's kind of groovy. I mean, the keys of the kingdom, Peter's getting them. Along with the other disciples, he's making some spiritual progress. He's going along. He's riding the bike. Things are going good for Peter. And then let's see what happens. Because Peter, and we know the story, Peter gets a little speed jitters. Because here's what happened, and y'all know the story. The religious people are totally disgusted with Jesus of Nazareth. Because they have their ways to get right with God. If you wanted to be right with God, here's what you got to do. You got to give this percentage. You got to avoid this behavior. You can only walk so many steps on this particular day. And you got to do this. And you got to do that. You got to not drink this. And you got to not eat that. You got to avoid bacon. And it's all kinds of lists and requirements that you have to do to get right with God. And then all of a sudden there's this rabbi. And this rabbi, he's from the wrong side of town, on the wrong side of the tracks, in this little bitty town of Nazareth. And he's telling people, hey, here's the thing. You are already right with God. I'm going to make you right with God because I'm the Lamb of God, and all you got to do, you just believe in me and everything's going to be groovy. And they hated him for it. And so after 3 years, they've had enough of this guy and enough of his miracles, and they arrest him, and they're slapping on him, and they're spitting on him, and they're hitting him. And we come to Matthew chapter 26. Okay, here's a time, man. And Peter's all big, and he's all audacious. You know, he's taking a sword out, and he's cut off Malchus's ear, and Jesus put it back. And Peter's all brave. But here it is. Here's crunch time right here. Here's the moment right here. Matthew chapter 26, verse 69. Now, Peter sat without in the palace. And a damsel, that means a little girl, came to him saying, thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. You know, as a Southern man, when I hear those words, I just want to kind of grab Peter by the shirt collar and I want to shake him and say, Peter, this man, Jesus, has had your back for 3 years. He's invested everything in you. How dare you turn your back on him? I mean, it's something inside of me just wells up and I get so angry at him. Because there's something, you know, maybe I got a big brother. There's a lot of stuff you can do to me. You spit on me, there's a good chance I'll let it pass. You slap me, there's a good chance I'll turn the other cheek. There's a good chance of it. I wouldn't bank on it. There's a good chance on it. But hey, man, you slap me or spit on me, my brother's going to make you pay. You slap and spit on my brother, you know, I mean, there's just something about you. You got to have their back. And here Peter is, and it's the moment, the one moment when all that pomp and circumstance and all that braggadocio about, I'm going to be with you to the end. Everybody will betray you, but not me. I'm Peter. When it comes, push comes to shove, the moment, Peter's time to shine. And what does he do? A little damsel says, hey, you knew him. A little bitty girl comes up to him and says, hey, you were with him. Peter goes, no, not me. No, not me. I mean, I want you to think about, not only did he not have Jesus' back, but why didn't he have Jesus' back? Because of a little girl. Okay, now, you know, I'm not a big proponent of striking girls. I'm not a proponent of that at all, and I'm not saying that in this message, but I'd be like, little girl, why don't you go get all your, I know Jesus, and go get all your other little girlfriends. As a matter of fact, if you got a daddy, I got something left over for him, and he's not too big. You bring him on back. But Peter said, I don't know him, because a little girl says that. And then, you know, so I get all riled up, and then all of a sudden, it hits me. I've denied Jesus for a whole lot less. And some of you have denied Jesus for a whole lot less. Some have denied him for a picture of a girl on the internet. Others have denied Jesus for a fling on Facebook or a couple thousand more dollars at work. Some have walked away from marriages and kids. Some have just abandoned Jesus and they denied him. So what do you do, church, when you have all this momentum, when you're going, and then when the moment comes and you come to a screeching halt and you have denied Jesus? What do you do? I mean, what do you do? And that's when we go to the next big portion. It's John chapter 21. If you got your Bibles with you, turn to John chapter 21. I want you to see this. Because there will be a moment in your spiritual walk when you get the spiritual, when you get the speed trembles, when you don't have any certitude of where you're going, and there may be a moment when you come to a screeching crash and you're on the ground. What do you do? Well, here's what it says in John chapter 21. See, Jesus was dead. It's kind of cool. You know, Jesus was dead. Then he came back to life. And you remember from last Sunday who he appeared to. First, two ladies come to the tomb, and then there's this angel just sitting there saying, he's not here, but he appears to women first. That's kind of cool. Then he appears to some of his disciples. And then we read in John that he actually appeared three different times. Peter, when he hears from the women that Jesus has come back to life, he runs and he sees nothing, and Jesus didn't appear to him. Jesus appears to two people on the Emmaus Road, and he still hadn't seen Peter. Peter appears to another group of disciples who are eating, and still, Peter is not there. It's 30 times Jesus has appeared. That's what the Bible says. He's appeared three different times. Peter is not among the people that he's appeared to. Man, I'd hate to be Peter that day. I mean, at that moment right there, you know what he's thinking, because it's the same stuff that we think all the time. God's mad at me. God's disappointed in me. God's ashamed of me. And we just kind of like that. Now, check this out. John chapter 21, verse 2. They were together, Simon Peter, and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. And they went forth, they entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Okay, here Peter is, and he's following Jesus, and then all of a sudden he catches a little bit of the speed trembles, and wham, he just goes back to doing what he's always done before. How many of us in our walk with Christ, when we come to a major turmoil, a major trouble, something shakes our foundation, we just go back to the way we used to be before we even met Jesus? That might be your story. That might be the story of somebody that you know, and you go back to what feels normal, what feels comfortable. Maybe this Jesus thing, it's all well and good on Sundays, but Monday through Saturday, well, let's just go back to the old way of life. Or worse yet, we're kind of lukewarm in our faith, and or worse yet, like Jesus, you can't serve two masters. You're going to serve the one and hate the other, or, you just can't serve two masters. You can't have your foot, and you can't ride two saddles at once. You got to pick. and here Peter is, and this is what Peter says, and I'm just going to go back to the old way of life. Let me tell you something. When tragedy comes and you've disappointed God, you've denied Christ, well, number one, you don't disappoint God because he looks at you through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, but it feels like it. I mean, not objectively, but subjectively, in your own heart, you're like, man, I know God's disappointed with me. I go fishing. I'm just going to go back to the way I used to be. I'm going to go back. You know what? I tried following Jesus. But man, you just don't know. And this glass of Jack Daniels helps me. And it helps trouble go away. I try following Jesus, but this girlfriend, whoo, man, she does something for me. I'm just going to go back to the way I used to live. Didn't really work out too well. Now, I'm thinking, man, Peter, dude, number one, you denied Christ. And number two, you're denying Christ even more because you're going back to the old way of life. And oh, yeah, for you young people, check this out. The others went with him. You have an influence. You know, every time we interact with another human being, we can have an influence with them. And it can be an influence for good. And it can be an influence for bad. My young daughter Julia just got her roommate notification for George College, and a little young lady from Savannah named Augusta. That's kind of okay. Anyway, but I mean it's true. I mean a little girl named from Savannah named Augusta. It's like woo. Okay, man, I gotta tell you. Ever since I found that out, I'm praying that my Julia will be a good influence on Augusta from Savannah, and I'm praying that Augusta from Savannah will be a good influence on my Julia. Because any of us that have gone to college and had a roommate, or heck, you don't even have to go to college. I don't even know why I said that. Anybody that interacts with anybody, you know they can draw you away from Christ. Well, Peter, he's going and he's drawing other people away from Christ. And I got to tell you, man, wow. I wonder how Jesus is going to react. Peter's following Jesus, catches a little speed tremble, and then wham, just goes back to doing what... And look, the Bible puts this in here, and I love the fact that the Bible is so brutally honest about the characters in the Bible. Peter's not some super special guy. I mean, he's been assigned a cool place in biblical history by a choice of God. But he's not super special. He's just like you and me. When trouble comes, sometimes we just go back to the old way of doing things. Verse 4. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. A couple of things I want to pull out with verse 4. Jesus comes to the shore and they didn't know it was Jesus. Hey, if you've screwed up with your life, if you've hit the road and just made an absolute mess of your life, here's a wonderful thing about our Savior. We don't have to find our way back to Jesus. Jesus finds his way to us. Jesus meets you like he met Joseph in the prison. And in the prisons of your life, whatever got you shackled down. Maybe it's a lack of popularity. Maybe it's an appearance. Maybe it's finances. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's pornography. Whatever's got you shackled down, Jesus finds you there. And they didn't know it. Because when you're not on the path trying to follow Jesus, that's why I kind of chose lead us on by the straight and narrow way. Because, I don't know, we're not going to find it. The Bible tells us the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who could know it? The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. If we're going to walk that straight and narrow, it's got to be by the leadership of Jesus Christ. Jesus finds us. Jesus leads us. Because on our own, we're not going to find him. The Bible puts it like this. The natural man hateth the things of the Spirit. Without Jesus in your life, you're not going to even be open to the option that there is really a Jesus. You really need that Holy Spirit in your life at the sovereign direction of God. But when that Holy Spirit comes in your life, it's not because of anything you did or said. It's at the sovereign direction of Jesus Christ. And this is how Ephesians put it. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of his will. The Bible says that the children of God outnumber the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky. It is a number so vast that no man can number it. There are billions of children of God. And our Father is calling to those children through the gospel to live the life, to bring them not into a relationship with him. That's happened according to the predestinating power of God, but to bring them into a deeper fellowship with him. And he is calling to them through the gospel. And when they mass up and they hit the speed trembles and they wham and they crash, he comes to them. There is nothing that you can do that can separate you from the love of God. It gets, yeah, but you know, here's the thing. When you're not following what Jesus says, it gets harder to recognize him. When you're purposely sinning, when you're doing the things that in your heart, you know Jesus doesn't want you to go. Because remember, we don't have a problem with the fact that Jesus lived. We don't really have a problem with the fact that he's the Son of God. We just don't want to do what he says. And when you're purposely not doing what he wants to say, it gets harder to recognize him in the trials and tribulations of your life. When you're far away from him, it gets hard when you're doing what you want to do and you're not doing what he wants to do. It gets very difficult to recognize him. Verse 5, then Jesus said unto them, children, have ye any meat? And they answered him, no. And he said, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of the fish. Something is crazy here, but I've read this story before. I mean, listen. They didn't recognize Jesus because they watched him die. They saw him take his last breath. And one of the reasons that I'm a Christian and a follower of Jesus Christ is because my Savior came back to life. You cannot say that if you're a Buddhist. You cannot say that if you're Muslim, because we know where Muhammad is buried, but Jesus came back to life. And it was witnessed by the disciples. It was witnessed by 500 other people between the resurrection and Pentecost. 500 people who saw Jesus die, saw him come back to life. You can't say anything about any other kind of faith system other than Christianity and Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something. Having a God that comes back to life, that gives you an awful lot of hope. It gives you an awful lot of clarity. It gives you an incredible sense of purpose. When you have a God who can defeat death, nothing can stay his hand, nothing can stop him. And when you have a God of the grace that we have that comes to sinners, and not only at their point of denial, but deeper than that into their sin and their own willful ways, that's an amazing God. Our God is good. Our God is great. Am I preaching to a live church today? We got an amazing God, and here he is, and he's come on back. And it says, because it gives you hope, it gives you purpose, it gives you clarity when you can say that about the person that you're following. Verse 7, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did, I don't know what that's all about, and did cast himself into the sea. You know, because he's, you know, I got to be, Peter, Cool moment here, because he spent 3 years. He knows the heart of Jesus, because, you know, if I'm at the point of my sin, I got to be honest with you. Sometimes when all of a sudden the self-realization, I'm like the prodigal son, and I came unto myself, and I'm like, what am I doing in this pig pen? There'll be times there's kind of a knee-jerk reaction to myself saying, ooh, man, there's Jesus. I think, hey, guys, let's go to the other side. Let's go this way. I mean, that's not Peter, because he had spent 3 years knowing the heart of Jesus. He saw Jesus come to him. He knew that the Savior was coming back to him. And what he did was he jumped in the water. He jumped into the water and he goes to see Jesus because nothing was going to separate him from Jesus. Is anything separating you from Jesus right now? No body of water was going to separate him from Jesus. Some of you, quite frankly, just need to be baptized. That's the water that's separating you from Jesus. Some of you need to make the hard decision that you know in your heart you need to make to follow Jesus right now. And that's separating you. And you need to just jump in and you need to swim to shore. And swim to Jesus. Don't let anything, any body of water, any relationship, any person, any addiction separate you from Jesus Christ. Just close that gap right now and run to Jesus. Because it'll cost you shame. It'll cost you all that shame and all that worry. You just turn it all over to him. His burden is easy. His yoke is light. And here we come. Let's jump on down to verse 14. Now, this is the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. You know, because here's what Jesus said when Peter got to the shore. You can see this in verse 8, I think it is. He says to the disciples, he says, hey, come and dine. Come and dine with me. Right here, grace is starting to, the cork of the champagne of grace is opened up and it's starting to effervesce out. First thing Jesus said is, come and dine. Now, here's what I would have written. You know, if John Melvin had been your personal deity, hey, you and you, y'all are welcome. Peter, you keep on going, Skippy. Because push came shove, and you denied me. And then you don't even have the audacity to hang out a few more days. You just go back to your old stinking way of life. He says, come and dine. I got something for you. Then he gives Peter a personal message. He says, I want you to feed my sheep. I want you to feed my sheep. I want you to feed my lambs. And then we pick on up. It says, this is the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he saith, yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. He said, feed my lambs. He saith to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. He said, feed my sheep. He saith unto him a third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him a third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest I love thee. Jesus said, feed my sheep. It is possible for you to love Jesus, and it is possible for you to wham. This is why I don't like Calvinism. I mean, I know that we tend to be associated because of some of the Calvinistic, but hey, the doctrine of foreknowledge and predestination and grace, it was around 1,000 years before John Calvin even walked this earth. You read about it in the writings of Augustus. You write about it in the writings of Origen in the early church of the doctrines of predestination and of election. This is not Calvin. These are biblical. But John Calvin, what he did was he took some of those doctrines and he says, well, you know, here's the thing. If you don't persevere to the end, if you don't hold out to the end, well, then you never were one of the chosen to begin with. That's not in the Bible. What's in the Bible is a bunch of people that were chosen by God who make a shipwreck, who make mistakes, and God loves them still, and God is still saying, hey, come on, let's go, pick up, get back on the bicycle. One pedal after another pedal after another pedal. And he says, hey, Peter, hey, but the good news is not over yet. Verily I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest yourself, you walk as whither you would, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. Hey, the exact same place where Jesus started his ministry with Peter is the exact same place where he's leaving Peter. Did you catch that? Jesus started his relationship with Peter with the two words, and I think it is so cool. that Jesus started his relationship with Peter. Peter does pretty good, kind of like the Dow Jones. All of a sudden, the market crashes. Peter's crashed. Peter fell off the bike. Peter's all scratched up. He's made a shipwreck of it. He's denied Christ. He's gone back to the way that he wanted to live. And all of a sudden, Jesus comes back to him, not with words of judgment, but with words of love. And he starts where it all began, with the grace of our God. Follow me. There is no path that you've taken that can take you away from the love of God. There is no walk, no mistake, no hiccup, no wham, no speed trouble that you've experienced, that you've made a shipwreck of, that can separate you from the love of God. And Jesus reminds him. And let me tell you, Jesus also foretells, hey, Peter, let me kind of clue you in on how your life's going to go. You know, you used to make all the decisions of your life. It's not going to be any that way anymore, Peter, because you're going to go into the ministry. And what's going to happen is, Peter, you're going to die, and you're going to get crucified just like me. And you know what? It didn't matter anymore to Peter. Peter wasn't scared anymore. No little girl was going to scare Peter. And let me tell you something, no crowd is going to scare Peter, because in Acts chapter 2, there are a whole bunch of people that were assembled in the city of Jerusalem. And Peter stands up, and these are a bunch of people that have been responsible for crying, give us Barabbas, give us Barabbas. And Peter looks at them, and he looks at all of them in the whites of their eyes, and he says, by wicked hands you have slain the person that was approved by God. Peter ain't scared no more. And when you're fully committed to Jesus Christ, when that grace has inundated you and baptized you and soaked into you, you're not going to be scared anymore. When you turn your life completely over to Him, you surrender every decision that you have to Him, you follow Him, and you don't let anything separate you. No body of water, no addiction, no person, no image of self-worth, no anchor in the wrong boat. You don't let anything separate yourself from Him. It will give you a courage that you have never had before. It'll give you a peace that you've never had before. It will give you what Jesus Christ calls the abundant life. And it starts to get from point A to point B with nevertheless. I got a question to ask you, because I know that there are people that are struggling. And this is not specific to anybody, so don't think he's talking to this particular person. But I just know this from 18 years of pastoring. Right now, some might feel a little bit defeated in a particular walk or relationship that they have with an ex-spouse, or with their kids, or with your finances, or with an addiction that you're struggling with right now. Who told you that you needed to give up? Who told you it couldn't be better? Who told you that there was no hope? We follow Jesus Christ, the man that defeated death. He speaks and worlds are created. He breathes and life is formed. And the handiwork of His, the finger work of His fingers, it creates the stars in the sky. He is an all-powerful God. He is an all-loving God. And He does not dissuade or turn His back on you because of anything that you've done. Who told you to give up? Don't give up. Because this is the kind of father that we had. I tell you, on that bicycle, we're coming to a conclusion right now. Jesus is not mad at you because of your failures, and don't ever let your mistakes keep you from coming back to Jesus. This is the thing I remember in 1969. I was on that bicycle for all of 10 seconds before I crashed, and I was going to have a lot more crashes in my future. I'm not kidding. Within 6 months, my bicycle had nothing but scratched handlebars. Mom can verify this. Tim's handlebars were still it was crazy. But the first time I crashed, my dad came to me and he picked me up, and I was crying, and he hugged me. And he looked and he said, hey, let's get back on the bike. I don't want to get back on the bike, Daddy. It hurt. I know. Trust me. Let's get back on the bike. John. Just one pedal in front of the other. You can do it. And I got back on that bike. And he started running alongside of me. And I went a little bit further. And I crashed again. John, let's get back on the bike. And now, I can ride a bike. Because I had a loving father who didn't turn his back on me. He didn't say, fool, what are you doing crashing bike? Get off that bike. I'm sorry I ever bought that purple bike for you. Let's put on some training wheels for the baby. I didn't have a father like that. I got a father that said, let's get back on the bike. Let me tell you something. Your heavenly father is so much better. And I love my daddy, but my heavenly father is so much better than my earthly father. Because I've done some things in my life that I know that my earthly father would be completely ashamed of. And I've denied Jesus, but my heavenly father says, that's okay. Get back up, John. Follow me.